morning. My name is Robin Blumenthal, and I'm the family pastor here at Pantano. Happy Mother's Day. Oh, thank you for my fan club. I have three of my great friends here today. So we have Alyssa Hedgecock and Jax Hamlin and Bella Lucas. And these are parenting mother experts. So I'm going to ask them a few questions. I'm not really sure why you're laughing, but let's go ahead. Let's start with a simple thing, and let's start with Alyssa. Miss Shelley Vasey, our children's pastor, is going to hand the microphone. So, Alyssa, can you tell us, what's one of your favorite things about your mom?
One of my favorite things about my mom is how she takes care of us, me and my brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm. Does she do a good job of that?
Yes.
Yes? And when she's taking care of you, she's always calm and cool, or does she ever yell or anything?
No.
Wow. What was the last thing you said?
Only when she's really irritated.
Oh, okay, all right. Jax, how about you? What is something that you really like about your mom, or one of your favorite things about your mom?
Well, she's really nice, I don't know.
Oh, she is, I know your mom, she's very nice. And what else, is she always nice?
Yes.
Yes? Has she ever been mean before?
No, not really.
Ever? Oh, what a great mom. My kids, good thing they're not up here. Be a different answer. And Miss Bella, what is one of your favorite things about your mom?
Well, that she makes funny jokes.
Is she funny? What's one of her jokes she's told recently? Do you remember?
She says, "What is a cow that crosses a road and gets hit by a car?"
A cow car? That's hilarious. Her mom is very funny. All right, and then how about this? Why do you think God made moms? Do you want to go first? Okay.
Because without moms, there would be nobody to be around the earth.
You're right. That is a good answer. Jax, can you think of another reason God made moms?
Well, if there were no moms, then there'd be no children.
That's true. And we were talking backstage, and Jax, what did you say you thought when I said, what is one of your favorite things your mom likes about you? Do you remember what you said?
That you're cute.
Bella remembers. Do you remember?
That I'm cute.
That you're cute. And Bella turned to him and she said, "You are." Very true. All right. Hilarious, Jax. All right, Alyssa, let's bring this back a little bit in control. Is your mom a better cook or a better cleaner?
That's a very tough question.
Because she's so good at both of them?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
I would say she would be better at cooking than cleaning.
Okay. And is she a good cook?
Yeah. She uses the Instapot all the time, so it's much better.
Okay. All right, good. Is there anything that you want to say to your moms before we wrap up? Oh, you're waving to mom. That's good. Okay. Anything, Alyssa, anything you want to say about your mom? Okay. You were waving to Jack's mom? Oh, you're planting the seed for the future. Awesome. Alyssa, anything you'd like to say about your mom? No, no. Jax, is there anything you want to say about your mom or any date you want to write on the calendar for the future or anything? No. Bella, do you have one more thing to add?
Actually, I have two.
Two, okay.
If my mommy weren't here today, I would be really sad, and she wouldn't be able to see this video.
Okay, that's true. And this is actually live, which makes it even better.
Right? Yeah.
It's on the TV.
It is on TV. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
You all look much thinner on TV than I do, so I think we'll just wrap this up. Let's have a round of applause for our kids. And wait, Miss Shelley has some flowers for you. We decided we should give them some flowers to take to their moms just since their moms were willing to have them come up here. So thank you for that. Kids are awesome. I think you'll agree. And when you think about being called a mother, a lot of times you think, well, a mother is somebody who's birthed the child. That's not always true. I know Roger and I have four kids, but in 2017, we had a young mom live with us for the year. And she calls us mom, not because I birthed her, although I was old enough to have done so, but because we love her. So whether you championed a child, nurtured a child, nursed a child, whether you adopted one or accepted one or affirmed one, there's one thing that we all hold in common, and that is that we all had one. At some point, there are four foundational truths, right? You exited out of a mother's womb. You are a child. You started as a child. You are now a child of God because you exist. And most importantly, you are designed for a purpose. And that's what I'm going to be talking a little bit about today. I want to share with you a little bit about my story, not because it's unique, but because I think you will find parts of your story within my story, and I happen to know my story better than yours, so we're going to talk about mine. So I was born with a lazy eye. There is more complications to it than that. For the life of me, I can never remember all of the names and the pieces, but I can tell you that it dramatically affected my childhood. So I'll start with a couple of the positive aspects of it. My eyes work independently of each other, kind of like a chameleon's. So I can see out of both my eyes, but I usually only use my left eye, and my right eye is, you know, just kind of doing whatever it's doing. But there are times where it's really helpful. For example, my left eye can see better in the daylight, and my right eye, because I use it less, can see better at night and when it's dark. So when we go into a movie theater, Roger immediately just takes my elbow, because we're, you know, late and the lights are already off. And so we'll walk in, and I will head us right to a place. Or if you come into service late when the worship has started and you have a hard time finding your seat, if you see me, just grab me, and I can help you find one. And so it's true. It's very helpful. Another thing that was helpful when I was a child, before I had some surgeries to kind of make it look a little bit better, I could watch what the teacher was writing on the board with one eye, and I could watch where I was writing with the other eye without having to move my hand. You know, super helpful for a multitasker, yes. It's probably where I got that. But in case you are wondering, no, you cannot read two pages at once, because that would be insane. But as somebody, wouldn't that have been awesome as a multitasker? So there were some fun things with that, but for the most part, it was not fun because it didn't help me win friends. It didn't help me to look different. If you were a child, if you've been around kids, kids can be amazing, but kids can also be really cruel. And so as a child, there were many times where maybe I would walk out on the playground and they would say, "Here comes a one-eyed monster," and they would, you know, start running. And I remember in fourth grade when we studied Greek mythology and we learned about Cyclops. That was not a fun season. And while my parents told me that God made me special, which is true, and while they taught me that there are so many people worse off than me, which is also true, I did not like my childhood. I didn't like being this way, but God has used it. For the past few weeks, we've been in a sermon series called Lose Your Religion. And I remember sitting in the back maybe about halfway through the series, and Pastor Glenn said, "Has there ever been a time when you've been hurt by the church?" And I recalled this time. I was a little girl, probably in elementary school, and my Sunday school teacher said to me, "Do you know why God made your eye that way?" And as I looked up to her, she said, "It's because your parents sinned." Right? Who says that? So because I'm like, well, gosh, that's funny. My parents didn't ever explain it like that. So I went home, talked to my mom. She had the same reaction that you did. And we made an appointment with the pastor, and we went to the pastor's office, and I remember sitting there with her and with the pastor, and he said, "Well, ma'am, maybe you're so upset about it because it's true." So, yes, my parents have sinned, as we all have, and yes, we found a new church. So here's the thing. Despite that, I have always felt that God has placed something in my heart, some purpose, some grand, I don't know, idea that he had for me to do, some way that he wanted me to live out my life. And I wanted to be who that person was. And I thought, God made me unique than this. Like, he designed a special plan for my life, but alas, he forgot to give you all a special plan. And I know that sounds like childish thinking, but it wasn't really that long ago, some point in my more adulthood, where I realized that God has made each and every person with a purpose for their life. Every child, if you're a parent, you know that your kids are all different, right? And every child you have, every child that God has ever created, every one of us has a purpose. He is the creator. There's not an atom or a molecule that exists that isn't here for some divine purpose. And you and I, that is especially true for. But do you believe that it's true for you? As you sit here, do you think about, you know, yes, God designed me for a purpose, or do you think, I don't know, maybe, you know, is God in heaven saying, oh, I totally forgot to give a purpose to John. Gosh, I don't even know what he's going to do with his life, you know, or don't even get me started on Susie. Now there is a waste. No, right? God is a creator. He made each one of us special. He has something planned for each of us to do, and I know that's true because it says so in his word. I'd like you to turn with me for just a moment to Ephesians 2:10. It's on page 799 in the Bibles in your seat backs. And if you're online watching this, the scripture is there for you as well. And I want you to keep your Bibles out because we're going to be looking at a couple other scriptures in a few minutes as well. And if you need a Bible, feel free to take that when you leave. So Ephesians 2:10, page 799. It says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You are designed for a purpose. Since the beginning of time, God has made a plan of things he wants you to do. But if you were designed for a purpose, then how do you discover that? How do you live that out? I want us to take a look at one of my favorite Bible individuals, Joseph, the life of Joseph from the Old Testament. His story, it's a long story, so rather than keep you all day on Mother's Day, you might want to read it more on your own, but it's found in Genesis 37 through 50 in all of those chapters. But let me just summarize a couple pieces to get us started. Joseph was the favored son of Jacob, so he was one of 12 brothers. But he was the favored son of his favorite wife. So that's a story for another day. And if you are any man out here, I'm sure my husband would be like, there, but for the grace of God, would I have more than one wife? So I can say that because I'm a woman. Pastor Glenn probably could not get away with that. So Joseph is the favored. And Jacob lets all the brothers know that. He lets everyone know that. He makes him a special coat. Now, if you're a parent, that is a bad idea to let your kids know that one is favored. Our four daughters to this day will still say to us, am I your favorite daughter? And I will say, well, you're my favorite daughter I'm talking to right now. Or I will say, you're my favorite daughter wearing red tennis shoes. Because parents don't pick favorites. They certainly don't say that they're picking favorites. But Jacob, being less of a wise parent maybe than Roger and I, did. And so he says to the brother, everybody knows it, he has got Joseph tattletaling on his brothers, if that's a word, he's a tattletale, and his brothers hated him. Scripture tells us that. So let's pick up his life right here in Genesis 37, which is page 27 in your Bibles, or on your app, whatever that is. Genesis 37, page 27, verse 6. Let me read this to you. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And his brothers greatly rejoiced because of his dominion. Oh wait, your verse doesn't say that, does it? Because it says, and they hated him all the more because of what he said. Verse 9 says, then he had another dream, and he told his brothers, listen, when I had another dream, this time the sun and the moon and the stars were bowing down to me. When he told this to his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I actually bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So God has revealed to Joseph something about this purpose for his life. But how does Joseph get from this revealing to actually living out this purpose? A transformation is going to have to take place. There's going to be a lot of growth, a lot of learning, a lot of development. It's going to be long and painful, but God's timing needs to be perfected. So I'd like to bring visual picture for you in mind of one of God's creations to think about that. So if you think about a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Now, if you're a man, I want you to think about a tadpole turning into a frog, because that's kind of more manly. Because it's Women's Day, we're going to focus on the butterfly, and Pastor Glenn can talk about frogs on Father's Day. When he read that in my notes, he said, "What?" And I go, "Oh, just go with it, go with it." So anyway, the caterpillar is designed from its very creation, when it emerges out of the egg, to do exactly what God has planned for it to do. Its DNA for its entire life is in that caterpillar. And caterpillars, their goal as caterpillars is just to eat and grow and eat and grow and eat and grow until that time when God, however it works, that they start building the chrysalis. Now, if you are my age or older, we called it a cocoon, but my children have told me that is now the wrong term. So it is a chrysalis, and so we will be technically correct. But inside this chrysalis, that's where the real transformation takes place. Do you know that the butterfly, or the caterpillar, when it's inside there, is totally undone? It totally breaks down. It becomes almost liquefied until, I know, I heard someone, I know it is kind of, you know, weird, but it becomes so liquefied and so undone until that time when everything reforms into the creature that God has ultimately designed it to be, into a beautiful butterfly. Only the God of all creation could create something so amazing, a process like that. And it works in the butterfly, and it works in us. I imagine the process of coming out of the cocoon is painful and difficult, and you can probably relate, right? Because when we're growing, when we're learning, when we're developing, when God is working in us, it can also be painful and hard. But the butterfly only emerges when it's God's ordained time. Joseph gets this dream to be a ruler, and then a lot of time passes before it comes to fruition because he needed to grow. And the same is true of each of us. Like Joseph, I had a lot of growing to do. As I said, I didn't like my childhood, but as I got ready for high school, I decided that enough was enough. I was tired of listening to what everybody was calling me. I was tired of being picked last for the team. I was tired of just trying to make everybody happy, and I decided that I was just going to live how I felt called to live. If I wanted to try out for something, I was going to try out. If I wanted to try to be the president of the Spanish club, which I was, who knows why. ¿Dónde está el baño? That would be about... But I decided that I wanted to be who God created me to be, not what everybody around me was saying. So I loved high school. And it was during that time that that emergence, that transformation started happening. I remember my youth pastor said to me something. I don't remember any of the other things he taught, but I remember one time he said to me, "Hey, Robin, come over here." Pastor Dave said, "Do you know that when you have the gift of leadership, you have to be very careful how you lead people?" I was like, who knew I had the gift of leadership? I didn't know that. I just knew that it was fun to tell people, hey, let's not talk to so-and-so today, and then they wouldn't do it, and I thought that influence was very fun. But that's not what God needed me to do with that gift. And when he said that, I started to realize that God had a bigger purpose in mind for me, and there was more that I needed to develop and I needed to learn. Maturity doesn't happen overnight. Dang it. But it does happen over time when we focus on what God has to do for us. But it was during those high school years for me that that began to change. And I continued to grow through college and as I went into the workforce, and I began to discover ways that God had gifted me. And with that in mind, let's turn back to Joseph. So Joseph had a lot to learn. When we left, his brothers hated him, that where we were just reading. So let me fill in the gap here. One day, Joseph goes to check on his brothers, and they say, here comes that dreamer. And because they hated him, they plotted to kill him. One of them spoke a little wisdom into the group and said, hey, instead of killing him, let's send him to be a slave. So they sold him to a caravan headed to Egypt. So Joseph, who had this dream that he was going to be some leader, is now a slave sold into Egypt. His brothers take the favorite coat, they kill an animal, put blood on it, they take it to his dad, and they say, oh, this is so sad, something has happened to our brother. And his dad is devastated. Now let me have you turn to chapter 39 to pick up back on Joseph's life. It's on page 29. Chapter 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Things seemed to be looking up. Now at least he was being blessed in this household, but it's still not God's timing. It's still not time for that dream to be fulfilled. During his time in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife thinks that Joseph is good looking. She makes a move on him, and Joseph says, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God?" He runs the other way. If only we ran so fast from temptation. He runs the other way. She grabs his coat. She says to her husband, Potiphar, "Look what the Egyptian that you put here, you know, look what he did." And so Joseph is now thrown in prison. But what happened of the dream? God gave Joseph this dream that he's going to rule, and now he finds himself in prison for something he didn't do. Maybe something similar has happened to you. Maybe you thought you had this purpose and this plan, but you find that it's not working out like you thought. What does Joseph do? He remains faithful. And we see that he remains faithful because it says, while in prison, Joseph was so blessed that the prison guard, the head jailer, put him in charge of everything. I wonder if during that time, Joseph was just like, "Oh, hey, it's no big deal. God has a plan." Or if he struggled with it, if he had to work to be remain faithful, because what he thought was going to be his life was now not anything like his life. We don't know if he struggled or not, but we know he remained faithful. The Bible says after some time, some things happen in prison, and then after some more time, Joseph ends up being able to interpret a couple dreams, and it looks like he is going to get out of prison in just a matter of days. But God's timing isn't perfected yet, and Joseph stays in prison another 2 years. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you had this vision for your life. Maybe you had this purpose. Maybe you had all these plans, and you wanted to change the world, and yet here you are, and instead of doing what you thought you might be doing, you're confused or depressed or alone or lost. Maybe you wonder if you misinterpreted God's purpose. Like, maybe you didn't hear it right. Maybe. But what if the prison that God has you in, what if this cocoon or chrysalis that you might be in being reformed and redone, what if this desert that you are in, what if it's just a time for you to be completely broken down so that you can be gloriously transformed into what God needs you to be to fulfill that purpose? What if it's not a distraction, but a preparation? Just because you can't see your purpose doesn't mean it's not there. So in Joseph's life, finally the perfect time arrives. Pharaoh has a dream. The cupbearer who is with him says, "Oh, I totally forgot about this guy in prison." And they go get Joseph. And he says, "Joseph can interpret your dream." So Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh believes that this interpretation is from God. And now Joseph is put second in command of all of Egypt. He goes from the prison to a palace in just a matter of minutes. So now he's riding in Pharaoh's chariot. He's wearing his ring. He's got a wife on his arm. And I want you to turn with me to page 30, chapter 41, verse 39. "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one discerning or wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." The ESV version says, "A man like this in whom is the Spirit of God." This is a transformation that probably no one saw coming. I would guess least of all Joseph. So I did some research to see how long all that took. Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery. Historians think it was about 13 years before he became second in command. Joseph has a long time to be faithful. And he remains faithful. So let's fast forward to the final chapters of his life. There are years of plenty, just like the dreams foretold, 7 years of plenty, and then there are 7 years of famine. Verse 57 in that same chapter, chapter 41, verse 57, says, "Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because this famine was so severe over all the earth. All the earth includes Jacob, his father, and all his brothers. So there's been 9 years after that. So he's waited 13 years to become second in command, and now another 9 years pass. And this is what Joseph says. This is how we know he's been faithful. Look at chapter 45, page 33. No matter what Joseph felt, no matter how hard it was, seems easy for us to read this in just a few minutes, but this was years of his life. In chapter 45, verse 4, this is what it says. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance." Talk about an amazing purpose. Talk about an amazing purpose worth seeking and worth holding on to. I wonder if any of that time, if Joseph struggled. I don't know, but I know I struggle when I'm trying to discover my purpose. You know, when I was young, I used to think and say to God, "God, if you hadn't made my eye like this, I could be doing some very great things for you." And as I got older, I felt God saying to my heart, "Perhaps you've been able to do some great things for me because of your eye." It makes me wonder, if I had looked normal, would I have had the compassion for others that I have? Would I see an orphan or somebody's homeless, or would I see somebody who is on the outskirts of a room alone, and would my heart ache because I know what it's like to feel unloved or unwanted? Would I have the love, the unconditional love that I often able to have for others? Would I have been close to God? Would I have even come to know God? I don't know the answers to those things. Only God does. But I can tell you, he doesn't waste any of our experiences, both positive and negative experiences. God allows them in our lives. Maybe he doesn't give them, but he certainly can use them. And I believe that there is a God, and I believe that there is a purpose for each one of us. And as we continue to seek and follow him, his purposes for our life will be revealed in his time. You have a purpose given to you by the Almighty God. You need to believe it. You need to live it. Another way to describe that is like a calling. You might hear somebody, "I have a calling to do this." Last week I was shopping and there was this sign and it said, "The beach is calling and I must go." That's not the calling that I'm referring to, right? But for some of you, maybe it is something that is so alive in your heart, it keeps you awake at night. It makes you want to jump out of bed and just do whatever it is that God has placed on your heart. For some of you, maybe it's more like a still small voice that you just keep hearing. God keeps putting something on your heart. You find yourself drawn and attracted to certain people or certain causes or certain things that you know are of God and that you know he's gifted you to support and to help with. Because your purpose is different than the purpose he gave someone else. And while we wait and seek God's purpose for us and continue to explore and find it, we need to be found faithful. Let me ask you a few more questions. What needs to unfold in your life to be all that you were created to be? Where are you stuck? What's holding you back? What is your attitude in this season of waiting? If you're in this figurative prison like Joseph, how is God preparing you? How is he using you right where you are? Maybe things are cloudy and your heart's on fire, but you know there is something that you are to be doing. Last week when I was on stage with Pastor Glenn, I shared that I'm going to be stepping out of my 13 and a half years as a pastor to do whatever that next thing God has planned for me at the end of June. If you weren't here last week, surprise. So you see, over the last 2 years, God has just been giving me this restless, holy restlessness that I cannot place my finger on. I've been talking with Pastor Glenn, been talking to my husband, I've been talking to friends, and there is something else that is part of my purpose. So I'm stepping out in faith to do that. I don't know what it is exactly, but I'm sure God's going to use my different experiences. I'm sure he's going to use the gifts he's given me. I'm sure he's going to multiply somehow in the kingdom. But I hope that, like Joseph, I'm found faithful while I wait. And the same might be true for you right now. You might be kind of in this place, and you're like, I just don't really know what it is God wants me to be doing, how he wants to be living. So I encourage you to seek God. He's not a God of secrets. He is a God that when we try to find that answer, when we say, God, I don't know what my purpose is, and I don't know how to start, if we seek him, he's going to help us. He might speak through a pastor. He might speak through his word. He might speak through a trusted friend, an advisor, through experiences. But God has designed each of you, each of us, with a purpose. And when we seek him, he will help in his time to reveal that to us. In just a minute, the band is going to sing a song with us. And you are welcome to sit or stand. You're welcome to sing or reflect. Today's message was a little bit about my story and a little bit about Joseph's story. But most of all, I hope that you see it as about your story, about how you live out what God has placed in your heart and what he has called for you to do. I read a quote this week from author John Bevere. It says, "In regard to your calling, you'll not be judged according to what you did, but rather according to what you were called to do. Your job is to be found faithful, to seek God, and to remember that you are designed for a purpose."